The scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, and then we look also at Lord's Day 33, question and answer 88 and 89 on page 45 in the back of our hymnals. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning to read with verse 8. Here we read the word of the Lord. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow has led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And this is the text I'd like to note. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted you are, to us you are. By all this we are encouraged. So far the reading of the scripture. Now Lord's Day 33, questions 88 and 89. 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the last part of this Lord's Day. Before we open this for together to this morning, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will bless us as we look at this very important subject of repentance. And we pray, Lord, that we may do exactly what repentance means, that we may be sorry for our sins, and that we may hate our sin and flee from it. Bless us, Lord, and may we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we love the Lord with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, do you know what one of the hardest things to do is to say, I am sorry. I am sorry. I apologize. That's not easy. It's hard to do. It takes some real humility to say it. And we got to say it too. I remember one time in one of the churches that I served, I had a sermon on repentance. And that next week, a man came into my study, and he said he had been a member of our church all his life, really, and he was probably 40-ish, 45, something like that. He said, you know, if we're born and raised in the church, we really don't have to repent, do we? We don't have to repent. If we're born and raised in the church, and if we're, baptized and we've gone to catechism and Sunday school and we're regular in church attendance and pay our budget and all that, we don't really have to repent. I said, you know, are you perfect? Well, no, he said. I said, you've got to repent then. You know, when you look at the summary of the law, Jesus said this to the Pharisees or scribes, who said to him, which is the great commandment? And he thought, the person who asked, thought Jesus would pick out one of the ten and say, honor your father and your mother, that's the biggest one. Or obey the Sabbath day, or something like that. And then they would have said, ah, then the rest aren't that important. But Jesus sees right through their question and goes to the root of the law, to the heart of the law, and the heart of the commandments, and what lies behind every commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second, which is not less but like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the whole law depends, together with the prophets. You see, there is no way that we can excuse ourselves from repentance. We all have to repent. We all have to be penitent because we all have sinned. There is not one perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. So we were talking together about that with this man. And he said, that's true. That's true. We all have to repent. Now, do you know why Paul writes this to these people at this time? He refers to a letter. For he says, even when I caused you sorrow by my letter. You know what that letter refers to? Is 1 Corinthians. That is the first letter he sent to them. And in that first letter, chapter 5, he criticizes them quite severely because they had a member in their church who was living in sin, and they were allowing it. They were not perturbed by it. Here he says in first verse of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you already are. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. So that's what he said. And that message got through. That message really did get through. And they put that man out. And they dealt with him very, very severely. And then he writes to them in his second letter, and he says, that was good that they did that, but now it was time for them to receive that man back. Since he repented and he was sorry for what he did, now receive him back and forgive him. And now he writes in this chapter 7, he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. No, he didn't regret that. It was very important that Paul point out this very serious thing that was going on in their church. And it was not only that fact that there was a man living in immorality, there was also an abuse of the Lord's Supper in that church. There were other problems of divorce and remarriage in that church, and there were other things going on in that church that were very, very perturbing to Paul. And he points all of them out in his first letter. And now he says, I don't regret that I did this. You know that sometimes a good admonition is a very helpful thing. You as parents know this. Sometimes your children deserve it. And you have to sit down and really level with them and point out that this, what they have done or said or didn't do, this is very bad and it's very serious. And you point out to them where they have made a serious, serious blunder and they have sinned. And then lead them through the whole process of repentance. This is a good thing. And it's a good thing in a church. It's a very good thing in a church. Do you know that we are living in a day in which it's not popular? And it has not been popular for a long time. It's not been popular. What has been emphasized is positive thinking and possibility thinking. And we don't want to talk about sin. As a matter of fact, someone asked a minister one time in a large prestigious church in a large city, "How come I never hear about sin?" He said, "Well, I don't talk about sin. If I talk about sin, I'm going to lose the whole congregation. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it." I had a man in one of my churches. As a matter of fact, he was an elder. And after family visiting one night, he and I had gone to three homes, and then he dropped me off at my house. And he turned his engine off, and he said to me, he said, "You know what? I'm hearing way too much about sin." He said, I've got enough trouble all week long. I come to church to hear comfort. And I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about where I'm wrong. I don't want to hear about any of that." I said to him, "Well, I was very young. And he was a very influential person. He was a prominent businessman. He had season tickets to the Milwaukee Braves in those years. The Braves played in Milwaukee. He had season tickets in the front row behind home plate. He was very wealthy. He was very prominent. And he was an elder in the church. And he said to me, 'I don't want to hear any more about this sin stuff.' He said, 'I know there are a lot of people that think that this is great, but they're bench warmers. They don't know what real preaching is.'" Well, it shook me up. It really shook me up. But I said to him, "Do you know, I have been called to this church not to please people, but to please God. I am sent by God. And it's the Lord that says, 'You shall not do this, 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 and this, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself.' It's the Lord that said that. And my responsibility is to bring the gospel, to bring the word of God, the whole gospel. And remember what Paul said, 'I have known nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified.' And he said to the Ephesian elders, 'I have labored day and night preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.' It all has to be done. It's the whole counsel of God." Well, a couple weeks later, the church visitors made their annual visit to our church. Those of you who've been in council, you know what church visiting is. It's two ministers from other churches. They make visits at all the churches of the classes, and they ask all kinds of questions and this and that. And so It was about a month later that the church visitors came to our church. And the vice president, who normally answered the questions, was absent. So I asked this particular man to answer the questions. I didn't know what he was going to say. But you know, he said, "We hear the word in this church. The church is blessed. The church is growing. The church is unified." I thought, "Lord, thank you. Thank you." I didn't know what was going to come, but that's what happened. But you see, preaching the whole counsel of God, it involves preaching sin and grace. It involves the law and the gospel. It involves the whole counsel of God. And one of the problems in the American church world is what has been in our paper, that love wins. That everybody's going to get there anyway. So don't burden people with guilt. But do you know that in the book of Isaiah it says it's by repentance that leads to salvation? It is very important to preach the whole counsel of God. And here in the Heidelberg Catechism, it talks about real repentance, genuine repentance. What is that? It's the dying away of the old self. What does that mean? It's genuine sorrow for sin, hating it more and more and running from it. That's what it's all about. And it is very important. And the Apostle Paul says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." That's what it is. So the root of repentance is first of all godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. But it's contrasted here in this verse by worldly sorrow. What's the difference? What's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Well, the difference is that godly sorrow has reference to the fact that we have broken God's commandments. Godly sorrow has reference to the holiness of God. Godly sorrow has a reference to the fact that we have failed to live up to the standards which He laid down for us. That's godly sorrow. It has reference to God and His commandments and His law. Worldly sorrow is not. Worldly sorrow is sorrow all right. Like, for example, Esau. Esau despised his birthright. Esau did not receive the blessing, and he wept, but it was not a godly sorrow. Cain, who killed his brother Abel, was condemned by the Lord, and the Lord said, "You will be a vagabond and a wanderer in the world." And he said, "Oh, my punishment is more than I can bear." But that was a worldly sorrow. He wasn't really sorry for his sin. He wasn't really sorry to God. He wasn't sorry that he broke God's commandments. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he have sorrow? Yeah, he did. He did have sorrow. He ran back into the temple and he threw the 30 pieces of silver under the temple floor and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And then what he did? He went out and hung himself. That's worldly sorrow. He had sorrow. He had regret. He had regret. But it wasn't toward God. It was because his punishment was so bad. He had such a guilty feeling. Look at the contrast to Peter. Peter denied his Lord. Three times he said, "I don't know him." And then when Jesus and Peter's eyes met, Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's godly sorrow. He wept bitterly. He was really sorry for his sin. Look at David. David committed terrible sins. Sin against Bathsheba, against Uriah. Arranged Uriah's death. And thought he got away with it. But he learned that basic principle. That sin will find you out. Sin will find you out. David thought he got away with it, but God sees it. Thou, God, seest me. This is absolutely true. We can never get away with it with God. He knows our secret thoughts. Even before a word is on our lips, He knows it altogether. God knows us. We can't get away with it. And so when Nathan came to David and exposed his sin to him, David did not defend himself. David didn't say, well, you know, this or that. No, no, no. He said, I have sinned. And he writes Psalm 51. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I thought he sinned against Bathsheba. I thought he sinned against Uriah. But do you know that around Bathsheba and around every woman is God's command, thou shalt not commit adultery. And around every man too. And around every person is God's command, thou shalt not murder. And David, in order to touch Bathsheba, had to overcome God's law. He had to transgress it. He had to tear down that wall that God put around Bathsheba to protect her and protect every woman. It's God's protection. Whether a woman is a Christian or a non-Christian doesn't matter. She is a woman and God's protection is there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And David had to tear down that wall to get at Bathsheba. And that's why he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's what real sorrow is. It's sorrow. It's grief. David writes about it in Psalm 32 when he says, he describes what went on in his own heart before he repented. He says in Psalm 32, he begins with beautiful, beautiful praise to God. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not count, whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But then he talks about what went on in his own soul before he confessed his sin. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Do you know that's why a polygraph works? That's why a lie detector test works. Because there is a physical reaction to lying and to sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That was going on in his heart while he was trying to get away with that sin, those sins that he committed. God was tough on him. You know what Proverbs says? The way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And then he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sin and transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. You are my hiding place. Absolutely. Absolutely. There is an answer. There is an answer. Sorrow for sin must lead to repentance. But the sorrow of the world does not bring repentance. The sorrow of the world does not bring resolution. It just leaves sorrow there. The sorrow of God brings no regret. The sorrow of the world brings regret. How much regret there is for those who have broken God's commandment and you know it. And they're in prison maybe. And that's one reason why really the gospel to prisoners is so effective. Because there is no question of the need. An affluent community in which people are very well off and everything's going well, it's more difficult to convince them of their sin than someone who's in prison. Obviously, they're there because of it. And when the gospel comes to them, it comes with an answer. And some respond and some don't. Some get harder and harder. That Psalm 1 that we sang, that shows the progression of hardness. The progression of hardness. Listen, as David talks about that spiral, blessed is the man, first of all, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's the first layer of that spiral going downhill, walking in the counsel of the wicked. And the deeper circle going downhill is standing in the way of sinners. And then the deepest one is sitting in the seat of scoffers. Walking, standing, scoffing. Oh, I'll never forget an illustration that Dr. Leonard Greenway gave us. Some of you remember him. He had a barber on the northeast side of Grand Rapids. His name was Rudy. Rudy was not a believer. And Dr. Greenway went to him for his haircuts. And he talked to Rudy. And first it was that Rudy was walking in the way of the sinners. Then he was standing in there. And finally, it wasn't long before Rudy died that Greenway talked to him. And Rudy said, "Don't bother me with that." Scoffer. That's it. The way of ungodly is terrible. It leaves all kinds of regrets. That's the sorrow of the world. But the godly sorrow leads to repentance. I love that word leads and works. Repentance. It's in the present tense. Which means that it's always true. It is always true. Godly sorrow brings. That's the translation here, brings. Another is leads. Another is works. Those three words, leads and brings and works, are all similar. They're found in different translations. But they're all in the present tense. Because it always means it always happens. It always happens. Godly sorrows is never alone. It always leads to repentance. And leads to salvation. You see, there are three words there. Sorrow, repentance, salvation. That order. And that's a wonderful order. That's an order of the right psychology. That's exactly what happens in our minds. and hearts. There is a sorrow, that's an emotion, that leads to an action. And the action is leaving it. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "Whoso covers his transgression will not prosper." If he tries to justify himself, if he says, "Yeah, but," he will not prosper. "But whoso confesses and forsakes it shall find mercy." Those two things, confessing and forsaking, that is what repentance is and leads to. It leads to forsaking it, not doing it again, fighting against it, hating it. That's what it's all about. That's what's the proof. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. A door, I have a, on my speedometer, there's words. The door is open, it says door ajar. When is a door not ajar? When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Now that's a joke, okay? That's funny, you can laugh. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Okay, now not a joke. When is a thief not a thief? When is a thief not a thief? Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen. "Let him that stole steal no more. But, let him labor, working with his hands, to give to him that has need." That's when a thief is no longer a thief. Not when he's not stealing. But instead when he's working with his hands and has something to give to him that has need. So that the thief is no longer a thief when he stops stealing, but when he starts working and giving to those who have need. When is a liar no longer a liar? When he doesn't say anything? No, only when he speaks the truth in love. And so true repentance is sorrow for sin and a fleeing from it and forsaking it and doing the opposite. Instead of stealing, working to give to him that has need. And so the word which the Lord gives us here is godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And that's the fruit. It leads to salvation. It leads to cleansing. Now what happened to Peter, for example, who denied his Lord three times? Do you know which gospel writer was a very close companion of Peter? It was Mark. Mark and Peter were very closely connected. And Mark is the only one who mentions this after the resurrection of Christ. Mark, in Mark 16, it says, "The angel said to Mary, 'Go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee.'" That "and Peter" is only found in Mark. And that is because Mark and Peter were closely connected. And Jesus, after his resurrection, had a personal encounter with Peter to restore Peter, who had denied him three times, and brought the assurance of pardon to Peter. And then Jesus did that publicly at the beach of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus said to Peter, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 21, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Second time, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Lord, I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And a third time, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And it grieved Peter that Jesus said it to him three times. You know why it grieved him? Because it reminded him of his three denials. And Jesus said, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus restored Peter. You see, his sorrow led to repentance, and it brought no regret. Because do you know that on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that preached. And he preached the gospel. And in his own beautiful letter, two of them, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, he speaks about the hope. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by His resurrection has brought unto us a living hope, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us who are guarded by the power of God unto that great day." That's what Peter says. It brought no regret. Do you know the order? There was first the sin, of course, of denial. And then there was sorrow. And then there was a hating of that sin. And then there was the fleeing from it. And it brought salvation. And the fruit of it is it left no regret. It left no regret. He was cleansed and he was restored. David says the same thing in Psalm 51. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't lose his salvation when he sinned. He didn't lose his salvation. But I'll tell you what he did lose. He lost the joy of it. He lost the joy of that salvation. And so in this Psalm 51, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. And then shall I teach transgressors in their ways, and sinners shall repent and turn to you." That's what he says too. You see, that proved that there was no regret, and he was brought to salvation and cleansed and brought into real and joyful fellowship with his Lord. That's the fruit of it. That's the wonderful blessing that the Lord gives to us. And so the root of repentance is sorrow. The stem of it, or the action of it, is of our mind, emotions, and our will. And the fruit of it is it leads to salvation and it brings no regret. Now I want to just say this. Do you have unconfessed sin? Do you have things in your life which really are not good at all? Maybe not known to anybody else, but let me tell you something, it's known to God. And the gospel is this: the Lord is merciful and gracious. Come to me. Isaiah 55, it's a marvelous chapter. It begins with the word, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And then it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And then he says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord." And that return means repentance and sorrow for sin and a rejection of it. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Jesus said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that gospel call comes to each one of us. And let us truly, truly, truly respond in faith and hope and love. And let me tell you, it will never leave regret. It'll bring true salvation. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who bore our sin on Calvary, who paid the price and set us free. Build us up in true faith, O Lord, and help us to deal honestly with our own sin and come to you and find that blessed joy of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation with you and with others. In Jesus' name, amen.